Glad to have you with us this morning for our Sunday morning worship service. Always good to get together, regardless of what kind of conditions there may be outside, inside. It's a warm, comfortable place with fellowship among our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's the only place to be on Sunday morning when we can be here. So we are, appreciate the presence of each one of you. Glad you have turned out this morning. We come together, of course, because we want to honor God. We are called upon to do so in the scriptures. We should want to do so. He is our creator. He has made us. He's given us everything we have. And we should have this desire within us to come and worship him. And we appreciate your presence in doing so. We'll try to do that in the way that the early Christians did in the first century, that we read about in scriptures. We will hear a message from God's word. We will partake of the Lord's Supper. We will give of our means, and we will honor God in prayer and, of course, in singing of songs. Hope each one of you will join in wholeheartedly, and let's give God of our best in praise of him. Thank you.
Come.
Next hymn is 421, Sweet, Sweet Spirit.
Thank you.
Before we go to our Father in prayer, we will sing Break My Heart. Break my heart, dear Father in prayer.
Please bow with me in prayer. Dear God, we come before you this morning, the humble heart, praying, looking down, but somehow knowing you're way up there, that though you control so much and everything within the known universe, you decided that we could approach you as a father, someone that can be that close to us, within our household, within the grasp of being able to touch and to have guidance from. And though you are there, we often don't look up enough to you. We don't take the time to pray like we should. But we know that we make attempts each and every day to do that. We do it at our mealtime. We do it in the morning and sometimes at night before bed. We do it as a congregation here when we gather before you. And we know the importance of doing that. We know that you saw us as important. You saw it enough that you would send your only son, Jesus Christ, to this world to be an example. Because as mere humans, somehow things in the godly realm seem like we can't approach them sometimes. But you saw fit that we should have in you a person that has part God, part human, to show an example of what it means to live a godly life here on earth. And we thank you for that example in Christ. We just ask that you forgive our sins, as we know that Christ can do and that his blood could do upon the cross, and that the shedding of his blood was what was needed for the redemption of us as humans. And we pray that we can accept that. We pray that we can try to use things in our lives to make better our time here on this world, that we may all pull together and can walk this balance beam that is the path to righteousness and a good life that you would have us live, so that we may find an everlasting home with you when the time comes and that judgment is to be passed on our lives and things that we've done here in this world. We like to pray for those that have recently lost loved ones, and we know the hurt and the hole that is there as we try to grasp to fill those things. We pray for those that are having physical ailments or emotionally not where they want to be, Lord. We pray that you help them with that, and we pray for even those that have good physical health, that they are spiritually strong, that they can keep within their self a focus on the spirit, a focus on what it means to live a life in spirit, and to carry that forward each and every day. Dear Lord, as we come into this service, we give thanks for the many things in our lives, and we ask that this worship service is done in accordance to thy will, and that the message that's delivered today may touch someone's heart before it's everlasting too late, that they would turn and repent and confess you if they have not done so yet. Dear Lord, we just give you all the praise and acknowledge things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Before the scripture reading and the prayer, we will sing In Christ Alone. In Christ Alone, my hope is found. He is my strength, my song. His glory is all in my heart. For I can reach his disguise, Lord. For Christ above, I live a priest. When tears are still, when striving cease,
The scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. There is a children's training class this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 27. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord.
We are here because the Lord has called us together. He does that every first day of the week. He asks his children, his people, the church, to come together in sacred assembly and to lift up praise and worship and honor to him. And he does that because he knows that we will be blessed if we enter into this wholeheartedly. I want to share with you something that happened as we were getting ready to start this morning. I try to walk around and talk to various people, and one that I spoke with this morning is a young lady, Marissa. Marissa's one of our young ones back here, and she had gotten something out of the treasure chest this morning because she had said four memory verses in class, and she said one of those to me, and I just delighted in that. I love the fact that she had worked so hard to make that happen, and it was a victory for her. I mean, the treasure was something nice, but I think she was really proud of being able to memorize those verses. And I know Marissa's not the only one. There's several of our young people that do the same thing week after week. And I just want to say to all of you young people how proud we are of you, and to all of you teachers, how thankful we are that you are there, guiding them, teaching them. We're going to start a new quarter next week. And Adam, I think we've got, are we fully staffed yet? Still have two classes left. So Adam needs you to come and tell him, I'll take one of those too. But these children, they are ready to learn. They just need somebody to guide them. And it just thrills my heart to see that. Last Sunday morning when we had the baptism, they brought in the children from the children's training class. Did you notice that the entire two front pews were filled with little ones? I mean, the little ones. And that just, again, tells me this church is doing something right. We're putting a focus on the little ones, trying to help them learn and grow. And it's just wonderful. So parents, thank you for bringing your children, having them in Bible classes week after week. Keep up that good work. And then all of you that can teach and all of you that are not teaching, take time to talk to these little ones and let them know we care about them. We're happy for them. And they make us a better church. But it's so good to be together this morning. As we said, God knows we will be blessed. And we are blessed by being together this morning. We're glad all of you online are with us as well. I wish you could be here at the building, but until you can be, if that's possible, we'll be thankful that you're joining us online. And hope that you'll come back and be with us again this evening at 6 o'clock. Lord willing, we'll meet again at that time, and we'll be talking about the idea of blessings bestowed at death. Blessings that we will receive at death, not talking about heaven, but upon death, those who die in the Lord will be blessed. So let's talk about that this evening at 6 o'clock. Hope you can come out and join us for that. But now let's get into our Bibles. Open your Bible, whether it's a printed copy or electronic. Let's get into the Word and learn some things that will really help us greatly. Most of us have to learn how to be proficient at appointment management. Appointment management. That means that we're going to have appointments along the course of our lives, probably several of them, of whether it be a doctor's appointment or an appointment to take your car in for service or repair work, or it may be your taxes need to be worked on, or it could be a lot of different things. And we learn, we better make a note of that and remind ourselves as that time comes near, because if we show up at a different time, we may or may not get to do what we had hoped to do. Very likely it won't happen. And that's why daytimers was such a big thing back in the day. Now it is our smartphones, and we have these little chimes that remind us you got something coming up. But appointment management. Probably one of the most important, and you could argue about what is the most important, but one of the most important appointments that we have happens each week as we partake the Lord's Supper. This is something the Lord himself said, I want you to do this. I want you to do this for a reason, and we're going to talk about that reason in our lesson today. But the question is, when is that? Lord, we understand you gave us this appointment, but when do you want us to do this? Does he tell us that? Does he tell us when? And in the lesson today, we're going to try to find the answer to that question about when to gather for this event that we call the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we refer to it as communion, the breaking of bread. Some call it Eucharist. But the idea is the same. We gather to remember. So let's look at that idea about the day that we break bread. Let's talk about that idea. Now, first of all, let's talk about some primary teaching regarding the Lord's Supper. Some primary teaching about the Lord's Supper. And before we get to that, let's take the larger look at John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. John 4, 23 and 24. And you may remember that's when Jesus was at the well in Samaria, waiting for his disciples who had gone into the town to get food to eat, and he was resting. And while he was there, a woman came by, and they got into a conversation. She was a Samaritan, and they got into a religious conversation. And she said, well, you Jews, you worship in Jerusalem. We worship on Mount Gerizim. You know, who knows? What difference does it make? And Jesus responded with this information in John 4, beginning in verse 23. Very important information. Jesus said, the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So Jesus said, it makes a difference where we worship at that time. At that time, God's designated place for worship was in Jerusalem. And those who said, well, it doesn't really make any difference. No, Jesus said, it does. We know what we worship because we have the law. But then he went on to say, there's coming a time when some things will change, but one thing will not change. And that is that God is seeking true worshipers. People who genuinely worship God. And how does that happen? He went on to say, worship in spirit and truth. Now, when he says in spirit, we believe he's talking there about, I'm doing it with my whole mind, my whole heart. I'm really getting into this. I'm not just physically present, and my mouth is not just mouthing the words, and my vocal cords aren't just vibrating. It's coming from the heart. And when I say in truth, we're talking about the truth that God has revealed for us. And so whatever we talk about, whether it be the Lord's Supper or singing or giving of our means or whatever it may be, let's make sure we are worshiping in spirit and truth. Because Jesus said that's what the Father is looking for. He wants that to happen. Now, let's talk about specific teaching regarding the Lord's Supper. We've not joined in it yet. We will after the preaching has been concluded. But what does the Lord say about that? Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 22. We often hear this passage read as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. And this is during the course of the Passover meal. And it's the night that Jesus will be arrested. And that will begin what we call the Passion of Christ. He'll ultimately be crucified for us. And Jesus wanted to institute a memorial. And that's what he says. Let's look at it again in Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And so Jesus explains what he's about to do, and that is he gave them the bread, and at the Passover meal, they would have unleavened bread. That was a necessity. That was something that was very much a must. And so there was that unleavened bread, and he broke it and passed it out to them, and he said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." And then the cup, he said, "This is a remembrance of my blood, the blood that will be shed for you, the covenant that will be established in my blood." Now, Jesus could have done like a lot of other great people of the past and said, "I want you to build a large stone monument to me. I want it to be a statue carved out of marble or granite or whatever it might have been." But the problem with that is those things wear out over time. And if you've seen any of the monuments of ancient Egypt or Babylonia or Assyria, you know, they're beginning to lose their faces. There'll be noses missing, or maybe the enemy comes in and says, "We're going to get rid of that," and they just totally destroy it. But in giving this event we call the Lord's Supper, it is a memorial that will continue throughout time. It can't be weathered. It cannot be destroyed by the enemy with sledgehammers and swords. It will always be in our hearts. And what a great thing it was that Jesus did on that night. And he said, "When you do this, I want you to remember what I am about to go through." And they would remember it. It was a very vivid thing for them to watch, those that dared to come back, if they did. And so throughout time, they did just that. And Matthew and Mark give their accounts of the same institution of the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Luke tells us that as the early church began, they were devoted to this. Acts chapter 2, we learn about the beginning of the church on that occasion, and how at the preaching of Peter, some of the people present were cut to the heart, and they interrupted Peter, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And about 3,000 did that day. But now listen to what it says in verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers." In the Greek language, that word devoted is a very strong word. It means this was something they made a point of keeping in their hearts, keeping in their minds. They're going to do it. And what was it? Well, they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. The apostles were the ones that Jesus had designated to carry on the work. And the Holy Spirit would reveal to them the things that the Christians needed to know. And so sure, of course, we're going to do that. And fellowship, you see evidence of that as you read on in Acts chapter 2. And throughout the book of Acts, they were very devoted to fellowship. But then it says, to the breaking of bread. Now, sometimes that can be used as a way of saying they ate a meal together. That's all it means. Sometimes you find that in the New Testament. But in the context here, it looks pretty clear. He's talking about the Lord's Supper, because he goes on to say another thing to which they were devoted were prayers. And the idea there was, we are going to do the things the Lord has taught us to do that will keep our faith strong, that will keep us vibrant in the church. And so they were devoted not only to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and prayers, but also to the breaking of bread. And so we have here a very clear picture of what the Lord wanted to happen regarding the Lord's Supper. Now, years later, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, turn with me to that passage now. It's what was read to us earlier by Andrew. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look with me again at verses 23 through 26. And one thing you're going to notice is that Christ repeated his instructions this time to Paul. Paul says as much when he says in verse 23, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Now, Paul is making it a point to say, this isn't just hearsay. I didn't just get this from the other apostles or from other Christians. This is something the Lord himself revealed to me. And so this is what I'm telling you now. And then what he goes on to say is very much the same as what we read earlier in Luke and what we could have read in Matthew and Mark. But listen again to what he says now. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so Paul gives us very much the same information, except in this case, it was repeated to Paul by the Lord himself. So Jesus was very emphatic. This is something I want to happen. I want my people everywhere, whether they be the Jewish segment of the Christian world, and that would have been Luke and Matthew and Mark writing to them originally, and now Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, I want you to know this is something that is very important. But there's something that Paul added in his remarks that we don't find in Matthew, Mark, or in Luke. And it is that phrase, as often. As often as you eat this bread or drink this cup. And then he repeats that in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But it's interesting, isn't it, that none of the gospel accounts, nor Luke in the account in Acts, nor here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in none of those does it say how often that is. And so the question is, well, Lord, you've given us something you want us to observe. We're ready to write that down in our appointment book or in our smartphones. But when is that? When do you want us to do that, Lord? Is there any information, or are we left to our own devices to come up with an answer to that? And so that's the question we're going to be looking at in a moment. I want to pause, though, and just remember a line of a song that we often sing. It was written by George Rawson, and it gave a beautiful perspective on the Lord's Supper. It's the song entitled, By Christ Redeemed. And it says, and thus that dark betrayal night with the last advent we unite. Meaning, the last time Christ was here on earth, we're uniting with that. I mean, that's 2,000 years ago. That's a long way away from us, distance-wise. And yet we are uniting with that. How? By one bright chain of loving right until he comes. And that's what we're doing. Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are joining in with all of those Christians before us and all who will come after us, if there are those that will come after us. We are joining with them in this bright chain of loving right. I love those words, and I love this institution because it is a way for me to personally behold the sufferings of Jesus Christ for me. But now let's ask that question. When was it? When was it that the early Christians partook of the Lord's Supper, and why? Why was that particular appointment chosen? If you look at various religious groups around us today, and I'm talking about those in Christendom, those that claim to be Christians of one kind or another, you'll find there's a great variety on this question. Some of them partake of the Lord's Supper quarterly. Others do it monthly. Some only do it on Christmas and at Easter, or perhaps at other occasions. Some may do it at weddings or certain days of the week other than the Lord's Day. And so we wonder, you know, is there really no direction given to us? Is it really left that wide open for us to just do whatever? Well, let's see what the scriptures say on this question. And of course, you probably know I'm going to begin with Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Here we find Paul, and he is on a voyage right now. He is on his last tour before he goes back to Jerusalem, and he's in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem. He wants to get there by the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is when there's going to be a lot of Jews in Jerusalem. It's one of the three great feasts of Judaism, and he wants to use that opportunity to try to preach the gospel. And so he's in a hurry, and we learn that by reading after Acts chapter 20, verse 7. A few verses later it says he was hastening to get there. But then it says this in verse 7, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, after saying in verse 6 that he stayed in Troas for 7 days. I mean, he's in a hurry, but for some reason he stays in Troas for 7 days. The reason is this in verse 7 of Acts chapter 20. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So there is a glimpse into what was going on, but again, it's rather curious. I mean, it tells us in a few verses later, Paul is hastening to get to Jerusalem so he can be there on the day of Pentecost, but for some reason, he said, no, we need to stay right here in Troas for 7 days. And that's when it says in verse 7, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, it's phrased as if that was a regular habit of theirs. Paul knew that it was a regular habit of theirs to meet together on the first day of the week. And the first day of the week is a very Jewish way of describing what we call Sunday. We don't often call it first day of the week except in church. But the Jews typically would refer to this day as the first day of the week. And so here are the disciples, and Paul knows, well, they're not here right now. There are going to be people coming from various places, gathering here to worship Christ, to worship God in Troas, and they will be breaking bread. They will be observing the Lord's Supper. The Expositor's Bible Commentary notes on this verse, the mention of their meeting on the first day of the week is the earliest unambiguous evidence we have for Christians gathering together for worship on that day. The Christians met in the evening, which was probably the most convenient time because of the necessity of working during the day. They met to celebrate the Lord's Supper. That was one of the reasons they came together on the first day of the week. D.A. Carson, in his comments on this particular passage, says this: this is one of the earliest historical references to the church's meeting on Sunday instead of the Sabbath. One of the earliest historical references to the church's meeting on Sunday instead of the Sabbath. And so both of those commentators, and most commentators that you'll find that are of a more conservative bent, will say, well, that's right. That's what was happening here. And so we have that idea that we have the first day of the week as the day on which they gathered to observe the Lord's Supper. Now, this is confirmed in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now, we're not talking about the Lord's Supper here. We're talking about a day on which things happen for the church. And Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the church, for the saints rather, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. There was a collection going on for the saints in Judea. That's something you read about earlier in the book of Acts. And so Paul said, I want you to be ready for that. And so on the first day of every week, I want you to lay something aside as you have been prospered, so there will be no collections when I come. And again, it points to the fact that there were things that happened on the first day of the week. It sounds like that was a day when they would typically gather for worship as a congregation. And that seems to be a very accurate interpretation. And then we have this statement found in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. And this is just added confirmation of what we're saying. John there makes a statement that you might easily overlook, but don't, because it has significance. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, and then he goes on to describe things that he heard on that occasion. But what did he mean when he said, on the Lord's day? Now today, we know what we mean by that phrase, the Lord's day. And for most of us, it means Sunday. It's just another way of saying Sunday, or the first day of the week. But John there, by inspiration, says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Everett Ferguson is a scholar among us, one of the noted scholars among all theologians, for his work on ancient Christian writings. He's read thousands of ancient documents and written books on it. In a book entitled The Church of Christ, A Biblical Ecclesiology for Today, Brother Ferguson wrote this: the distinctively Christian name for this day was Lord's Day. It appears in the New Testament only in Revelation 1:10. That's the only time we find that phrase in the New Testament. But Lord's Day was the name that came to prevail in Christian usage. The gospel writers do not generally give much attention to chronological matters. In view of this, it is notable that the four unanimously record the day of the week on which Jesus rose from the dead, that being the first day of the week. And you'll find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of them speak of how Jesus arose on the first day of the week. And then Brother Ferguson goes on to say, thus, on the first day of the week, he was declared to be the Son of God, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, and weekly communion, the Lord's Supper, early established itself as the norm throughout the Christian world. On the Lord's Day, that is, the day on which Christ arose from the dead and was declared to be the Son of God with power, that is the day on which Christians gathered and broke bread. They observed the Lord's Supper. And the consensus of most Bible scholars is that the earliest Christians met every first day of the week, every Sunday, that is, and worshiped in spirit and truth, and that included the practice of observing the Lord's Supper. I'm going to read a little bit from a man named Justin Martyr. You probably have heard of him. He lived in the years 110 to 165 AD. And that means he lived just, you know, a generation or two after the church began. And this particular writing was done for the Roman government. He was writing what we would call an apology, not saying, I'm sorry, but this is what we do, and this is why we do it. The Roman Empire had declared Christianity an enemy, and Justin was trying to say, look at what we do. We're not doing anything harmful. And he describes what went on in a typical gathering of Christians on the Lord's Day. Let me just read to you that excerpt, and if you'd like me to share that with you in writing, I'll be happy to send it to you. But he said this, on the day called Sunday, notice this, he's writing now in the mid-second century AD, on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. And that's what we're doing right now. We're reading from the Bible and talking about that. As long as time permits. Then when the reader has ceased, the president, the one presiding, verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. So we might call that the preaching. That's what's going on in that second century gathering of Christians. And then he goes on to say this. Then we all rise together and pray. There again, we see that very similar activity among us today. And as we said before, when our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought. And the president in like manner offers prayers and thanksgivings according to his ability. And the people assent, saying amen. And there is a distribution to each and a participation of that over which thanks has been given. And to those who are absent, a portion is sent by the deacons. And so we're talking about sharing the Lord's Supper, not just with those that were gathered, but taking it to the ones who are not able to be there because of sickness or injury or something like that. And then he says, they who are well-to-do and willing, give what each thinks fit. And then he says, but Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly. Now get that. He said, Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly because it is the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness of matter, made the world, and the day on which Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day, rose from the dead. So Justin Martyr says, this is what we do, O Roman government, when we gather together as a church. And did that sound kind of familiar to you? He could have been writing about the central church of Christ, because we do those things as well, and we do them on the same day of the every Sunday of every week. And so that is confirmation that what we found in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 was indeed what the Lord desired. Now again, reading from Everett Ferguson, and this time from a different book, Early Christians Speak, he said that the Lord's Supper was a constant feature of the Sunday service. Now again, this is a man that has read thousands of ancient documents dating back, you know, to the late first century on into later centuries. And he says, for the earliest Christians, the Lord's Supper was a constant feature of the Sunday service. There is no second century evidence for the celebration of a daily Eucharist. And that was what some were trying to argue, that there is something that can be done every day. He said, the Eucharist is the climax of the Christian worship service and that which distinguished it from the Jewish synagogue service. It is something that was done on the first day of the week. And that is the consistent evidence that he found in ancient Christian documents. As we have said, in recent times, it's become the norm for people to vary from this pattern. To say, well, it really doesn't matter that we do it every week. I mean, okay, maybe we do it on a Sunday, but we don't have to do it every Sunday. After all, it would lose its significance, some would say, if we did it every week. That doesn't keep them from taking up a collection every week, I've noticed. And others say, well, let's do it at a wedding. That would be a beautiful time to partake of the Lord's Supper because, you know, we're joining lives together. What a beautiful thing it would be to add that, even though that's not in a worship service, it's not on the Lord's Day. I would suggest we think about these words by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Paul says you've received the pattern, the example of what the Lord wants us to do. And then he says, guard it. Don't let it slip away. Don't change it. Keep it just the way it has been delivered to you. And so as we think about this event we call the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, communion, Eucharist, if you wish, God wants us to observe it in the right way, not in an unworthy manner, but to do it on the Lord's Day, in spirit and truth. Are you in Christ this morning? Then you can really enjoy the benefits of the Lord's Supper. But if you're not in Christ, we would urge you to take that step right now, which means that you will confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God before this group today. You will repent of your sins in your heart. You'll say, I really don't want to do anything the Lord tells me is sinful. I'll turn away from it. And then you'll be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're ready to do that, we're ready to help you. And we'd love to do that. And if you've done that, have you been faithful or have you wandered away and need to come home? Then we say, come home right now, repenting of your sins, praying for forgiveness. Whatever we can do to help, let us know as we stand together and sing. Seth says there is somebody he's close to that sometimes scares him. He says he knows they're really not going to hurt him, but He just wants our prayers that he feels peace and calm and knows that they're not going to do anything bad. And I think fear can do that to us. We may know the fear is not justified, but sometimes it just grabs hold of us, and we need to remind ourselves we serve a God who is greater than our fears. We also heard, and Deb, did you find out if that was the case, Deborah, about your brother? Oh, okay, so we heard before worship that Paul Hamilton was taken by ambulance to the hospital. Don't know all the details. We think it was a severe back pain that kept him from being able to move. And so we want to say a prayer for Paul as well, that he'll be given the help he needs and that the pain will be resolved. So, and we know there are many other prayer requests among us, but we're going to pray for these right now. Would you bow with me? Our God and our Father in heaven, we do praise you. We love you, Lord. We know that you are our creator. You love us with an amazing love, one that gave even your son to die in our place. And Father, we pray that we'll be bound to Jesus by love and that nothing will ever separate us from him, because Lord, we need our Savior. We need him desperately. Father, we thank you for the gift of prayer and for this ability to pray for one another. We pray for Seth as he deals with this fear that he knows is not based in reality, but still sometimes causes him to really feel afraid. Help him, Lord, to have confidence that you're with him and to be able to overcome these moments of fear. And Father, we pray for our brother Paul. We don't know all the details of what's going on, but Father, we just pray that those who are working with him will have wisdom and skill to do what needs to be done to help him to be restored to good health, to being able to move about without pain or the effects of it. You're so good to us, Father. There are people among us this morning for whom we have prayed in the past, and we're thankful for that, Father. There are others we're still praying for. Lord, we trust you. We know you will do what is right and what is best. Be with us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we will sing 325, Boundless Love, 325.
Boundless love.
Thank you.
So I don't know how I got to lead the communion after that lesson and after that song, but man, you guys have set me up, so I will try to keep the course. But great lesson on communion, great song. The Boundless Love talks, Danny's just song, talks about Jesus, my Lord, it's you I owe. And that's the theme. I wanted to paint a picture here of the connection between communion, thanksgiving, and faith. Okay? So remember that, and then hopefully you'll see it tie together. Communion, thanksgiving, and faith. So Tim talked about some of the different names for communion. We talked about communion. We talked about Lord's Supper, breaking of the bread, and the weirdest one, I think, Eucharist. Eucharist. What is Eucharist? And so Eucharist is a transliteration of the word thanksgiving. So you got the first one, right? So so communion, thanksgiving. You've got the connection there of where I'm going with that. So how does it relate? How does the breaking of the bread, how does the communion relate to thanksgiving? And let's paint that picture. And so and why is that important? So I've seen some of these videos online, and this is a little bit silly example, but bear with me. Someone that is holding a door open for someone, right? And they walk through, and that person doesn't acknowledge that person even opened the door for them. And so what they'll do instead is they'll go and they'll grab that person's hand and take them back and then shut the door and let them open the door for themselves. And they weren't grateful, right? That's what we would say. They weren't grateful. So do they even deserve what you're doing for them? And so take that and now crank it up like a lot, right? Another word, I keep throwing out these words that we don't use as often or maybe we don't understand, ingrate. That used to be used all the time. What is an ingrate? Well, ingrate was something that was just, that was the worst thing that someone could call you at one time. People would rather be called murderers or thieves or liars. Just don't call me an ingrate, because that is the worst thing that you can call someone. What is an ingrate? It's really an ungrateful person. And so the idea is that this person was forgiven of something or given something that they could never do for themselves, right? Maybe it was debt, maybe it was a judicial system, but they were just forgiven of this huge debt that they couldn't do anything about. And an ingrate would not be thankful, ungrateful for that was just given to them. And so this idea is that I'm going with is we have this communion, right? And we are to be thankful. And the opposite of thankful is this ingrate, ungrateful feeling for something that we could never do for ourselves. And we can never pay back what Christ has done for us. And so this communion is a thanksgiving for all that has been done for us. Okay? So in preparation, and I'll get to the faith part in a little bit, but I don't want to do another lesson, sorry. In preparation for taking this communion, that's what I want us to do, is to soften our hearts and allow God to help us with that process, to let us be thinking about how grateful we are that Christ came and died for our sins, that Christ gave up his seat, his throne, to come down and be humiliated and die on the cross. So, in preparation for that, let's go to 1 Corinthians. I know we've already read it today, but this is a great verse, and we need to We need to get it in our minds to make sure that we're subjecting ourselves to do what God wants us to do. So 1 Corinthians 11:23. I'm reading from the ESV version. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Okay. Ellie, I forgot my communion. Will you bring it up here? I'm sorry. Yeah. See, I goofed it up. I'm sorry you do. You set me up, but I forgot the... Thanks. It's a little embarrassing. I'm sorry. Let's try to focus on being grateful and being thankful for what Christ has done for us. Let's bow. Wonderful Heavenly Father, you do everything for us. You've given us life and you've given us everything that is good. Lord, thank you for your Son that came and allowed himself to be humiliated, to be beaten, and to be killed so that he can take our place, so that he could take the debt from us, so that we could be with you and him and the Holy Spirit again. Lord, thank you for giving us a way of reconciling that sin. And it's nothing that we have done. It's all that you have done. And help us to be grateful and thankful and to show that gratefulness of what Jesus has done for us. Help us to get our hearts soft and subject our minds to worship you in a manner pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's bow for the cup also. Lord, we thank you for everything you've given us, and we thank you for the ability to come to you, to ask things of you. But first, Lord, help us to thank you and be grateful for all that you've done for us. Help us to learn how to serve you and to show our appreciation for all that you've done by doing your will, by following your commandments, when you tell us to command and how you tell us to do your will. Lord, help us and give us the wisdom to discern what the right and the wrong, and to show grace and love and mercy to others. In Jesus' name, amen. We've talked about the communion, and we've talked about Eucharist and how it's transliterated from Hebrews to Thanksgiving. We talk about how that Thanksgiving is a thanksgiving for what Christ has done for us, and it's a debt. I talked about how Danny sang the song, and when we sing it, we got to mean it, right? But it's Jesus, my Lord, it's you I owe, and that is our part. Not that we could ever do anything that would amount to the debt that we owe, but it's our duty. And to not do that would be ungrateful. And so that's where the third part is that comes in. So the communion connected to thanksgiving to faith. The faith in Hebrew can sometimes define loyalty. And so where is our loyalty? Where do we show the loyalty? We show that loyalty to God because he's paid that debt that we could never pay. And so that's the connection that I wanted to paint the picture and get us through of we have a part in this, and it's our faith. And that faith is, it's not that we could do anything, and it's nothing great in that what we're doing, but it's our responsibility. So let's remember that when we're told to give of the first day of the week, that we're to give because it's all been given to us. Everything that we have and everything that matters has already been paid for us. Let's pray. Lord, you've paid our debt. You've done it all for us. And we can't do anything or give anything that would be of any importance to you, but it is our duty. It is our responsibility, and we are grateful. And the way that we show that we are grateful is to give back to you and to give to others and to show that where our loyalty, where our faith is in you and not the things that we have or what we've been given from you, but our loyalty is to you. And we know that you will take care of us. Lord, watch over us and keep us and help us to train ourselves to always think about others before we think of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's close with a prayer and a few announcements. Pray with me now, please. Lord, we are grateful for this time. We pray that you have been glorified in this service, that each one here has been strengthened. Be with us on this life's journey. Help us to keep from stumbling. Help us to remain faithful always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium, please. We are collecting pantry items in memory of Eileen Norton, who passed away last fall. Items are listed in the bulletin and can be placed in the container outside the main auditorium from February 26th through March 12th. Anna and Houston Eller are rejoicing over the birth of their daughter, Stevie Ann, on February 21. She weighed 9 pounds, 10 ounces. They are now home and all are doing well. Anna is the daughter of Steve and the late Karen Stevens and the granddaughter of Betty and L.A. Hamilton. A new meal train has been set up to provide meals for Anna and Houston Eller following the birth of their new daughter. contact Arlene Kellum with any questions. The Digging Deep Ladies Bible Study is tomorrow night, 5 p.m. Ladies, remember the annual Ladies Day coming up here at Central on Saturday, April 1st. There will also be a Young Ladies and Teens Bible Study the evening before. Information can be found on the announcements board in the lobby. Please register and plan to be present. Remember these in prayer. Ted Maurer.